2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're continuing our journey through the book of 2 Timothy, and we come to the last chapter. We'll be doing two sermons in chapter 4, one tonight and another next week. But in order to give us some context for what we'll be looking at in chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 3, which is not included in your bulletin, but our main focus tonight will be verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 10 of chapter 3. Again, Paul writing to his disciple, you could say, Timothy. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that all we do would be offered as a drink offering poured out before the one who is the righteous judge. And may you work in our hearts a love for your appearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been, by my count, 2,374 days since October 11th, 2014. That's a day that probably is not important to many of you, but one that stands out very significantly in my own life, That is the day when I was ordained to the gospel ministry a little over 6 years ago. And this week, as I was preparing for this message, I went back and rewatched part of the ordination service, which took place right here on that day in October, in part because some words which were said at that service have rung in my ears since that day, and I wanted to go back and make sure I remembered it correctly. Because at that service, as those of you who have been to a Presbyterian ordination service know, that it's always a risky endeavor, because you give three generally Presbyterian pastors speaking roles, and generally we are not known for being able to keep ourselves condensed. But one of those that spoke at that service was our own Kevin Shaw, who was given the task of giving the charge to the minister, which is generally part of the service. Part of the service is giving a charge to the minister. Another minister gives a charge to the congregation. Now, Kevin is an elder here. He's not a minister, but he had I asked him if he would give the charge to the minister. And he focused on these words appropriately, one you might often hear at ordination services: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Because this command is given here in Timothy to a young minister who, as near as we can tell, was probably about my age at that time. He was not super young, but he was regarded as still a young man by his culture. As you know, I think in general, I had somebody call me middle-aged the other day, and I'm like, whoa, you know, come on. You know, you have to be at least 40 before you start doing that. But you're still regarded as a young man. But the command is coming from the apostle, and so I hope you don't mind. But I'm going to preach to myself a little bit more than usual this evening, because this command is particularly one that's directed towards those who have been given the calling from God to carry out this command, to preach the word. But with this command, there is also a calling to you. For if the command to ministers is to preach the word, then the command is to those who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ to hear the preaching of the word, to listen to it. As Augustine once said at the start of a sermon, I owe you a sermon, you owe me your attention. Now, as I mentioned, these words here in 2 Timothy are some of the last words that we have preserved that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a man who had been with him through many of Paul's great ministries, who started as a very young man and had gone with him, and Paul had now left behind in Ephesus while Paul is now in prison facing his execution for his faithfulness to his ministry. And in the very end of this letter, before he gives his final instructions and greetings, he wants to give the summary of what he wants Timothy to know and remember and to carry out as he passes the baton to his younger associate. He gives this solemn charge: preach the word. Now, I started reading in chapter 3 because I think it was important to put it in context. When Paul says, preach the word, he's not saying, preach whatever words come into your mind. Preach whatever you think needs to be said. No. In the end of chapter 3, he reminded Timothy of what he had been handed in from childhood: the sacred writings, that is, the scriptures, the Old Testament, and the testimony of the work of Jesus Christ, which had been passed on to him. The message he's heard probably thousands of times the Apostle Paul himself preach. He said to him there in chapter 3, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. I firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God It is the very inspiration, the very spirited out Word of God. And because it comes from God, because of its origin, because of the one who speaks it, it is profitable. It is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, first and foremost, here the man of God, I think he's referring to Timothy as the one charged with proclaiming this word, but to all those who hear it, that they may be complete, equipped for every good work. So because of the nature of this word, he charges Timothy to preach that word. Preach the word, Timothy. God's word. And he's to preach it in sincerity and earnestness. Richard Baxter once wrote to another minister that whatever you do, let the people see that you are in good earnest. You cannot break men's hearts by jesting with them, or telling them a smooth tale, or patching up a gouty oration. Men will not cast away their dearest pleasures upon a drowsy request of one that seemeth not to mean as he speaks, or to care much whether his request is granted. No, Timothy, preach, proclaim, herald. That's what that word preaching means here, to herald as an announcement, the word. And notice who the audience for this word is primarily. He charges him, not in the presence of the congregation, but verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge and the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, you are accountable in your charge, which I am giving you, as somebody who has been called to be a minister of Christ Jesus, to preach the word primarily because you're accountable to the one who's commissioned you. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the one who is the judge of the living and the dead, and who will come again. In his presence, preach the word as one who's accountable for the words that come out of your mouth to the one who said them. So your message, what you say, you're playing God's word, and you're accountable to God for that word that you preach. This is an important reminder to me as a minister. I hope you won't take this as an offense. But I'm not primarily accountable to you for what I say from this pulpit. I have a responsibility to you to preach the gospel, but I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to God for what I say. All ministers are accountable to God for what they say. Even if what I'm saying is greatly received and you had a stadium of 10,000 people or whatever minister fills stadiums, they're not accountable to those people. That's not a sign of success in ministry or failure in ministry. God's verdict is what matters. And Timothy is in the middle of a situation where there's a lot of dissension, and the temptation is to try to adjust your message, as we'll see in a second, so it'll be more acceptable to the people around. But he says, as you're thinking how to preach the word, remember the one to whom you're accountable, the one who's going to appear again and will judge the living and the dead. This is an important note here, not just for Timothy, but in putting the urgency to the message that Timothy preaches, as we will return to at the end. For part of the message that he is to proclaim is this message, that God is the judge in Jesus Christ of living and the dead, and will be appearing again soon. Part of what we're preaching is not primarily to teach people how to live a good life. That's important. What he's teaching is not primarily how to be psychologically healthy. What he's teaching is not primarily about how to get along in the world. Rather, what he is proclaiming is to prepare people for that reality, that God will judge the living and the dead. And this message that he preaches is to prepare people for that reality. The primary purpose of the church is to prepare people for death. Prepare people for the return of Christ, that everybody will stand. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the primary purpose of this proclamation of the word is to prepare you for that reality. That solemn reality. We have a responsibility as ministers to make sure that you have heard that gospel. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." I admit that one of the difficulties of COVID is that I'm somebody, you know, in my own weakness, that really likes to get immediate feedback on things. And when you're wearing masks, I can't see what your faces are like. And particularly early in COVID when we were doing the live streaming, and I'm just looking at a camera, I'm like, I'm preaching this word, and I don't know if it's connecting at all. And in some ways that was really hard, and is hard. But in some ways it was really good. Because it forced me to recognize who is my primary audience, who am I responsible to in preaching the word. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am accountable to God for, in some sense, your souls. I can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. But my job is to make sure you have heard this gospel. And Paul tells this young minister, Timothy, that this calling to preach the word is going to be a difficult one. He says, be ready in season and out of season to preach the word. I think this has application both personally and culturally. First, he's speaking to him as a person. Timothy, this is what your normal everyday week like is going to look like. You're going to need to preach the word, the same message from different parts of Scripture, but the same message, and you're going to need to do it when it's easy, when you can see people responding, the Spirit working, and when it's hard, when people are resisting or nobody's even there. You're called to preach the word. And you're going to do it when it's easy for you, when you feel full of excitement about the word, or when you're spiritually dry, when you're exhausted and tired. Be ready in season and out of season. Immediately when I thought of this, as many of you know, I grew up in Indiana, and we had a lot of pets. And a kind of a small farmette with chickens and ducks and goats and a donkey and all that kind of stuff. But if you ever have had any sort of animals, you know that those animals need to be fed every day. In season and out of season. You have to go out there when the weather's nice, and you have to go out there when there's 3 feet of snow on the ground. You have to go out there when the animals love you, and also have to go out there and feed the animals when we had that one chicken that just wanted to peck you to death, if it could. And that's the mission that I thought. It's like, you need to go and feed the flock with the word of God in season and out of season. And as I said, this personally but also culturally, when the word is accepted and rejoice in people responding to the word in the world, and when it is rejected, despised, or just ignored. Preach the word. Be prepared, this is going to be easy, and rejoice for those times. Be prepared, this is going to be hard at times. That's something for us to remember as a church as well. Sometimes when you come to hear the word, it's going to be easy to listen to the message that's preached, and you'll receive it hungrily as it seems to feed your soul. And other times when you hear the word, it's going to feel like dry, uncooked oatmeal. It's going to just make your mouth, or saltines, right? It's going to make your mouth just run dry. You need the nutrition there, but it just is not going down. Just as there's seasons where it's easy to receive the word, and there's seasons where it's hard. You need it just the same, and sometimes more when it's hard. And he tells him that part of his calling, it seems like Timothy might have had a bit of a timid streak about him. He says that he needs to be bold in proclaiming the message, even when he knows it's going to run against people's natural inclination. He tells him he needs to, look down, second part of verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. These are words of correction and spurring people on to the way of righteousness, the way that Scripture lays out. And that's, you know, reproving and rebuking is not something that some of us naturally like to do. And some of us naturally like to do it too much. But reproving and rebuking is can be a difficult thing because it puts you at odds with somebody. Everybody loves it when you come and tell them that they're doing things right or when they feel like you're affirming them. People do not like it when you come and tell them that they need to be corrected and go a different way, either in their doctrine or their life. And he tells them to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But then the next line is really important, because there's some of us, when you hear that, you need to be out there reproving and rebuking, we're like, okay, let's go to battle. And then he says, with complete patience. Not just with patience, but complete patience. There Paul is directing Timothy. He has a challenge to preach this word, but to do it with patience, knowing that you're not responsible for how the word works in people's lives, how the Spirit comes. That's up to God. Your mission is to preach the word and then be patient with those people to whom you preach the word and pray for God to work in their lives. Be patient with people because God's patient with you. He tells him, as we've seen, first of all, that the command is to preach the word with complete patience, but then he tells him about the situation he's going to be facing as he has this commission. He's already alluded to it, that there's going to be an in-season and out-of-season, but then he says here in verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." He's telling Timothy that this is what's going to happen. And I think we can testify to that being the case, that when people naturally like to be affirmed, people naturally like to hear what they feel like they want to hear. And they're going to go look oftentimes for people who will teach what they want to hear. They're going to accumulate for themselves, it says, teachers who will tickle their ears. They can't take the sound teaching of the word. And so, or they'll decide it's just a little too dry for my liking. I want to hear something interesting. So I'm going to accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth. Timothy, they're not always going to want to hear what you're saying, so they're going to find teachers who will say what they want to say. And this was in the days before social media. I mean, think of how much it is today that so much of social media is basically people sharing things that they want to hear. We literally accumulate to ourselves thousands of teachers who seem to affirm us, and then the algorithms or ourselves make it so we don't hear those things which challenge us. And by implication here, he is telling Timothy that he must not be one of those who tries to accommodate the message to tickle the ears of those who hear it. To change the message. Certainly you must preach the word with conviction and with creativity, but not the kind of creativity that changes the message so that people will receive it. The temptation as a minister so often is to pass over those things which are difficult and emphasize those things you know people want to hear and everybody will agree with. But Paul says, Timothy, don't be like that, and recognize that people are going to do that. He says to him, you know, while people may accumulate teachers who will tickle their ears, you, verse 5, be sober-minded, clear-headed, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Focus on the ministry you've been given by Christ. And Paul ends in verse 6 through 8, with his own personal example of having done this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I've been thinking a lot about this image of being poured out as a drink offering. You know that in the Old Testament, when they would, one of the offerings they would bring into the daily, into the temple, was a drink offering, which would be poured out in the presence of God. And that image of Paul being poured out, pouring himself out till the last drop is gone. Paul says, "I am already being poured out," and literally his blood is about to be spilled in pouring himself out for this gospel. And he says, "The time of my departure is near." This word departure is like when you would tell when a military camp would strike tent to leave, or when a ship would be loosed from the dock as a metaphor for death. He says, "I'm being poured out. I have poured out my life in service to God. And the last drop is about to drop." But he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." By implication, he's saying to Timothy, may these be your last words too. May you be able to say at the end of your race that you have fought the good fight, that you have not stopped halfway in the race, that you have persevered and kept on in the faith. And he recognizes that he is going to soon be standing before that very judgment seat of God and giving account for his calling and ministry, not just as a human being, but as one who's called to ministry. And he says he has confidence that as he stands before that final judge, that he will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will be awarded on that day the moniker of faithful servant. But notice at the end he says that this calling to be able to say that you fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, is not just something for him and not just something for those who are called to the gospel ministry. He says, "The righteous judge will award on me that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is one of the main goals of gospel ministry. That you will be able to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. That you, when you face your last breath, will be able to say, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race." And that you'll be able to say, "I honestly look forward to the appearing of God." That when Jesus Christ comes back as the judge of the living and the dead, or when you die and stand before that judgment seat, that is something to be looked forward to and loved. Not something to be dreaded. Because of the very message and word which is preached. As I said, the main part of Timothy's ministry is to prepare his people to whom who will hear his word. Prepare them for that reality. And not just prepare them that they will be able to kind of grin and bear it and kind of hope they'll skip through, but that they will love his appearing. That this message is one of rejoicing, that there is righteousness, that there is justice at the very foundation of the universe. And that we will have the privilege of standing before the one who judges the living and the dead. Because the one who judges the living and the dead is the one who died for you. The one who is the judge is the one who gave his life as a ransom for many for the forgiveness of sins. And calls Timothy to preach the word. And calls us to hear that word and receive it with gladness and live lives, even difficult lives, in the service of the one who's called us. So it's been a great 6 years. It's also been a hard one. I said, I've only been at this for 6 years, which feels like a very short time, but feels like a very long time, because this message is so powerful and great and wonderful, and I want you so much to believe it. And I want to believe it. And I sympathize with Paul's words here, being poured out as a drink offering. Because I desire the gospel to be powerfully at work in myself and in each of you and in our community, because it is the power of God for salvation. I believe that with every ounce, to use the metaphor, of my being. And I believe that if you will receive this, you will be strengthened in faith, and so that you will be able to say that you have fought the good fight. I pray that I'll be able to pray those words. I don't know how long the race the Lord has for me or for each of you is, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I pray that you will as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for faithful ministers throughout the generations who have preached that word, handed it down as Paul handed it to Timothy. Lord, I pray that this church will faithfully preach your word, and that I will be a faithful minister in preaching that word, and that you'll raise up future faithful ministers who will preach the word, and that you'll work in our hearts to hear and receive that word. And Lord, may we love your appearing. May we fight the good fight. May we finish the race that we have begun. Lord, keep us in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.